Our scripture reading this morning comes from Joshua 7, verses 1 through 16. I'd like to preface this passage by telling you that the victory over Jericho came when God told them to destroy the town and everything in it, but put the gold and silver in his temple. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of those dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our names off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat, for now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning you must present yourself by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out, and Achan was singled out. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell what you have done. Don't hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, and the silver buried deeper than the rest." Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, sheep, donkeys, goats, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and buried their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, as we come today and we take a look at your word, we confess that there are elements to it this morning that are difficult. And so we ask that your Spirit would talk to us in a very still but very clear voice. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the middle of this series in which we're following Joshua and the people of Israel as they cross the Jordan River and enter into the Promised Land. And initially we saw how God blessed them as they crossed over the Jordan River and doing a miraculous thing there. And then after that, they celebrated the Passover together. And then another miracle followed shortly on the heels of that, where they were able to conquer this military outpost, the city of Jericho, in a miraculous fashion. And that's all in chapter 6 and before. And then you come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a very no good, bad, terrible day for the people of Israel, and especially for a man by the name of Achan. Because as it turns out, in chapter 6, as they're headed into Jericho, God gives the people of Israel specific instructions. And the instructions are these: everything in that city is sacred for me. Everything in that city, man, woman, child, donkey, goat, sheep, pots, pans, toothbrushes, sandals, doesn't matter what it is, it's all for me. It's all considered sacred, and you do not get any of it. Those were the terms of their victory. And so then you read in chapter 7, it starts off, as you just heard, well, there's been a problem. Because somebody in the nation of Israel didn't follow those commands. Somebody stole something. A man by the name of Achan stole some things that were sacred. They belonged to God. And because they belonged to God, they were sacred. And yet he took them. And what we see is that Achan's sin impacts and has consequences for the rest of the whole nation of Israel. Now, Joshua is making plans. He doesn't know that Achan has stolen anything. He sends out spies to Ai. Ai is a small town, not very well defended. The spies come back and say, we're not impressed. Joshua says, okay, we don't need to send the whole army up there. We'll just send a team of about 3,000 people. So they go there and they're expecting an easy victory. And what happens stuns them. They're defeated. They're embarrassed. They're demoralized. They start to begin to question God. They don't know what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, I said to you that obedience is always measured by obedience. Sometimes we think that when things are going well, it's because of us, and so we don't think about God. And then when things are going wrong, it's all about God, and we blame him. But it's when things are not going well that we really need to be obedient. Because sometimes God's blessing isn't about your obedience. Or sometimes when things go wrong, it's not about whether or not you're being obedient, it's whether or not somebody else is being obedient or disobedient, as the case may be. In this story, we see Joshua and the leaders who love God and they're following God. They're doing their best. They lay out their plans, and they're good plans, and they fail. We see a family that's put to death. We see a whole nation that becomes discouraged and demoralized, not because of their disobedience, but because of the disobedience of one person who decided that they were going to do their own thing. And that brings us to the first principle. That first principle is this: that perfect obedience doesn't guarantee a perfect result or a perfect outcome. Perfect obedience doesn't necessarily guarantee a perfect outcome. Sometimes you can be obedient, but the person that you're married to, or the person in your family, or the person that you're working with, or somebody that's close to you, their disobedience has huge effects on you and on your obedience. We recognize in the Bible, and it's a theme that goes all the way through the Bible, that the sin of one person can infect and have an effect on a whole generation or a whole nation or a whole group of people. Adam and Eve, their sin infected all of humanity for history. The faithfulness of Abraham, God blessed him, that had an effect on people throughout history. And then, of course, Christ, his holiness and his righteousness and his blood, his sacrificial blood, has an effect on all people throughout history. On a practical level, we see this same principle every single day in our families, in our jobs, on sports teams, anywhere where you have to work with people. And it only takes one person acting selfishly or in arrogance or in disobedience to standard practices to make the family and the job and the team go into ruin. That's why obedience is always measured by obedience and not by whether or not God is blessing you. Because perfect obedience doesn't guarantee a perfect outcome. The people of Israel, they're not aware of what's going on in Achan's tent. And so they're complaining. Joshua's complaining. And so he goes to God and he starts to complain. He starts to ask God why, like we always do when things go wrong, we ask God, we complain to God. He does that. He says, God, why are you doing this? Why didn't you just leave us back there? Why did you build our hopes up and bring us out here only to be defeated by this motley crew of people from Ai? And God's response is classic. I mean, rather than Joshua saying, okay, God, we have a situation. What's the best way that I can handle this? Which is the healthy way to respond to when trouble comes. Instead of blaming God. God, okay, this is a situation. How can I best handle it? No. Joshua blames God. But then God says to him, I love this, he says, you're blaming me? I didn't do anything. I'm not the one who robbed, who stole sacred things and then lied about it. Well, look at me. He tells Joshua, he says, look, Joshua, I'm here for you, but I didn't do this. But I do know this. This person stole from me. And he didn't just steal, you know, a trinket. He stole things that were sacred to me. They were valuable to me. And unless this is fixed, I'm not going to go anywhere with you or the people of Israel. This needs to be fixed. This broken relationship needs to be fixed before you take one step further into the promised land. So then he tells Joshua what he's going to do, what they're supposed to do. He says, okay, I want you to tell the people to purify themselves because tomorrow we're going to have a spiritual intervention and a spiritual inspection of everybody here. And so that's what they do. They purify themselves and then they start with the clans, the largest group, and they go to the tribes, and they go to the families, and they come down to the individuals, and of course they discover that Achan is the one who stole the things. And he confesses his sin to Joshua, and he says, yeah, I took a robe, and I took about 5 pounds of silver, and I took a little bit more than a pound of gold. Now, just so you understand, the robe that he took is not to be confused with a bathrobe. It was an ornate, very, very expensive robe, the kind that a king would wear. Now, there's 2 points that need to be made at this juncture. One is a theological point, and one is a practical point. The theological point is this, that in the Bible, we see that God often looks at humanity as a whole group. God knows that Achan stole. But he sees all of Israel as a whole group. He sees one person as a representative for the whole group. You say, well, that's unfair. No, it's just biblical. That's what happened with Adam and Eve, what happened with Abraham, that's what happened with Jesus Christ. One person represents a whole group. You say, well, Achan just stole some stuff. You know, he just stole a robe and he stole some money. What's the big deal? We need to understand that it wasn't that he just stole that from the enemy. It's not like he took that off a dead person in Jericho. He was stealing things that God had deemed sacred. He was stealing something, and because it was sacred, it was not to be. There was a law that if God deemed something sacred, that it could not be sold, it couldn't be collected, it couldn't be traded, it couldn't be bartered. So in essence, Achan takes something that he can't do anything with, which is kind of the irony. But because what Achan did, what Achan stole was sacred, that makes it more than just a petty crime. It makes it a very, very serious crime. Because he directly disobeyed a command from God. He stole not from somebody in Jericho. He stole from God. And on top of all that, he brought an incredible amount of guilt and shame to the leaders and to the nation of Israel. You say, well, you know, he's just one man. He doesn't represent everybody. Well, not to our way of thinking he doesn't, but to that culture and to that time, he did. God sees humanity as a group. He deals with us on a personal level, but he also sees us as a group, and certainly that's how he dealt with the nation of Israel, as a group. The second thing we need to understand, and it's a practical point, and that is this, that sin has a way of making us focus just on the moment and not on eternity. Sin always makes us focus about what we can get in this moment, how we can relieve the pain or get some comfort or get more status or power or money or whatever it is that we're looking for in that moment of weakness. Sin is all about making us focus on what is right in front of us. Sin never allows us to look up and see the bigger picture and the consequences down the road. Achan knew that what he did was wrong, because he took it back to his tent and he hid it. And in doing that, there is a sense of arrogance that you can see that in Achan, because he thought, well, if I hide it, then I'm smarter than God because God won't see it. And there's a second sin that Achan had, and that is just in stealing those things, even though he knows it was wrong to do, just in stealing those things, it betrayed his thinking that he didn't really trust God to provide for him. Well, that's where we are in the story, and then the story goes from bad to worse. Achan confesses what he did to Joshua, and Joshua sends some men to the tent, and sure enough, they find the stuff in the tent, and then they bring Achan and his family and his dogs, his cats, his cattle, his sheep, all the gold, everything he owns, to the Valley of Achor, and Achor is just another word for trouble. And there it says they stoned him and they burned his body. And then the ultimate humiliation was, instead of burying the body, they just piled up stones on top of the body. That was reserved for only two people, two kinds of people, enemies and rebels. Now here comes the big question, you know, the sort of the elephant in the room kind of a thing. The question when we read this story about Achan, we read it and we go, man, he just stole some stuff. And yet, all of his family and everything he owned was destroyed. Did they really kill his family too? That's just unfair. And you're right. In America, that's unfair. But he wasn't in America. And it wasn't the 21st century. It was the ancient Near East. Did they really kill the whole family? Well, I've read a number of scholars and commentaries to see if I couldn't find a way out of that. Almost everyone said yes, that they, in fact, probably killed the family as well. You say, well, that's just wrong. Well, biblically, it's not. Because again, remember, in the Bible, one person is the symbol for another group. And in the Bible, you have to remember this is taking place in a different culture entirely. And in the ancient Near East, at that particular time, it wasn't an individual that was punished for something. That individual was part of a family or part of a clan. And oftentimes, if one person in that family did something wrong or brought shame on that family, the whole family suffered as a result of that person's sin or trouble. It's also entirely possible that Achan's family helped and contributed to the theft and to hiding the gold and the silver. And then, of course, you also have the whole issue of God's holiness. The spoils of war out of Jericho were considered sacred, and they were solely for God. And in taking those things for himself, Achan not only defiled the stuff that he took, he defiled himself, he defiled his family, and he defiled the nation of Israel. Think of it like a plague that starts with one person and spreads throughout a whole town, village, or city. Here's the bottom line. Here's the thing, because when we read this story, we think of Achan as being the victim and God as the one who's the perpetrator. And it's just the reverse. Achan is the one who is the criminal, and God is the one who is the victim. And the bottom line for Israel here is this. God says, I have been victimized, and I demand justice. Somebody has stolen something that's priceless, that's valuable from me. And I demand justice for this. And I demand that because if justice isn't brought forward, if justice isn't given for this particular situation, I will not bless you, I will not guide you, I will not fight for you, and you will not go 1 foot further into the promised land unless this issue is taken care of. You think that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. We do the same thing all the time. I'll give you an example of it from marriage. You have a partner who decides in the moment to have sexual relations with somebody other than their spouse. And the spouse finds out about it. And what do they say? They say, this issue needs to be reconciled before we go any further in our marriage. Somebody steals something from you. What do you expect? You expect that somebody, police in question possibly, you expect somebody to do something about rectifying that injustice. God says, this is an injustice, and it needs to be rectified. And my relationship with you needs to be reconciled before we go any further. The story about Israel is about them learning that as people of God, that even the people of God can be defeated if they are arrogant and selfish. It's about them learning that having a covenant with God, being in a relationship with God, involves more than just going through the motions of circumcision or sacrifice or going to the temple. It involves pursuing and wanting God's voice and his presence in your life even more so than material things. It means allowing and obeying God's decisions in your life, even when it might not be comfortable for you. So what are the two principles that we learn today from this story? We learn the first one, that perfect obedience doesn't guarantee a perfect outcome. That obedience should always be measured by your obedience. Because all of us, at some point probably, we can be obedient, but somebody else around us is being disobedient, and that has implications for us. The second thing we learned was that sin makes us focus on the immediate, on the moment, and not on the eternal. Achan, when he comes up to this situation, he says, I want what I want, and I want it now. And so he takes it. And in that moment, his greed is satisfied. But what happens in the next moment? What happens right after his greed is satisfied, that sin is fulfilled? What happens in the next moment? He hides it. Same thing happens in our own life. We sin, and then we have to hide it. And as soon as we have to hide it, sin takes control of our life. Because we always then have to hide it, do we not? And once we begin to hide it, what that does is it makes us lose our integrity. It creates guilt, it creates shame in us. What it does spiritually to us is it demoralizes us spiritually, and it makes us back away or shrink away from God because we know that He knows what we did. So what are we supposed to do with the story? Most people's reaction to the story is one of two things. We are either in the midst of being in the nation of Israel, trying to deal with somebody who is like an Achan in our life. And if that's the situation you find yourself, then you need to pray as hard as you can for God's wisdom and His counsel and His healing. Because you cannot force somebody to go straight. The second thing that most people, how they respond to this is they go, yeah, I'm like Achan. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I think most of us at some point in our life, we've done something like Achan that we've wanted to hide from God, from our spouse, from our family, from our friends, whatever it might be. So let me give you just two tactful ways to deal with this Achan experience that we might have from time to time. The first thing is this, that you want to uncover whatever it is that you're doing. Uncover the sin. Because sin wants you to keep it covered and hidden because then it has control over you. But secrets, when it comes to our spiritual life, are never healthy and rarely are they good. And so what we need to do is find somebody that we love and trust and somebody that loves us and that we can trust with a secret. And we uncover it in their presence and ask them to hold us accountable. Because the second thing is, once we've uncovered it, then we need to do everything we can to get rid of it. It's not enough just to uncover it, because as long as it's in our life, it's going to tempt us. It's going to push us further away from God. We want to step on it and get it out of our life. If nothing else, what this story does is it tells us how seriously God takes sin. That makes us really uncomfortable, I know. But you know what? We on this side of the New Testament, you know, we look back at the Old Testament and say God was just mean. And on this side of the New Testament, He deals with us in grace. But I'm going to tell you, as we all know this, there's a point at which that grace becomes a judgment. And God takes our sins seriously. And so we need to destroy it. We need, like a cockroach that is stepped on, we need to destroy it every time and in every place that we see it in our life. So that it doesn't destroy us, but also so that our sin doesn't cause the ruin of anybody else around us. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, again, good words, but hard words. Because we know that we are all sinful and we all hide that sin. But God, we pray and we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to be spiritually healthy and whole. That we would commit ourselves anew to you. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.